just before I get into this message on why marriage matters, and I'll apply to everybody. I want to address where we are right now, and I want to do this and in all sincerity and all love. I just want to make sure that we as a church, and especially our younger people and our younger Christians, understand what the Bible says and how we as a Christian community respond in a culture that we find ourselves in right now, especially right here in the middle of what is considered Pride Month and where we're getting hit in every direction with the pressure to support everything Pride. So, I mean, there's all kinds of controversy around Disney and Bud Light and LA Dodgers and even government agency endorsements and Target's new line of clothing and everything else from drag queen story hours and public libraries. And it's like, how do we respond? How do we react? How do we relate? How do we manage and navigate through this? And so again, I want to do this in love, and I want to do this in sincerity, but I also want to be open that I can't just be quiet and say and not give some kind of guidance on how we process through these challenging times. I mean, much could be said about the word pride itself. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, haughty spirit before a fall. A lot could be said about the rainbow flag itself. Genesis 9:13, I've set a rainbow in the clouds. God said this, it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. That rainbow is a symbol of God and his covenant with you and I. But let me address, and again, I don't want to promote a us against them. That's not, but how do we respond? How do we react? How do we relate in a culture that is obviously has an unbiblical worldview and a worldview that's different than ours? So we have two things here. We have a sociological issue. And what I mean by that is that there are three different types of cultures that we could live in. We could live in a theonomous culture, theos meaning God, nomos culture, God culture. That's where God decides what everybody does, and his law is written on our hearts, and we all obey. And that's what we as Christians ascribe to, but that's not the culture we live in. Everybody else doesn't live by that. There could be the heteronomous culture, hetero meaning others, nomos culture, others culture, where a few at the top dictate for the many at the bottom on how we should live. That sounds like a pandemic period for me. But where you got a few, that's a dictatorship. We don't live under that under normal circumstances either. And then there's the autonomous culture, auto meaning individual, nomos culture, an individual culture where each one decides for themselves how they're going to live and how or what they believe in. And that's what we live in. We live in an autonomous culture. However, the problem is that the new social justice movements don't really afford the same privileges that they have been allowed. And that is the freedom to live out your truth. And of course, we as Christians, we only believe that there is the truth. It doesn't change based on what I think, what you think. Because listen, I wouldn't have written this Bible if it were me. I wouldn't have done it. It would have been a whole lot easier for all of us. But I'm not the author. God is the author. So, you know, if I listen to somebody else explain to me how they believe life should be, then I would expect that same courtesy to share how I believe, but we don't have that today because the movement today is to not allow that autonomous culture. We're kind of pressured, at least it feels like, to not only allow alternative behaviors, but to accept and to embrace alternative behaviors, whether that is sexuality, gender identities, or preferred pronouns, or otherwise, we get cast as racist, sexist, and homophobic. And that's not any of our hearts. It's not in any of our hearts. So that's kind of the sociological challenge that we're facing. But there's also the theological. This is what we believe from the Bible. Because if you believe racism is wrong, and if you believe that discrimination ethnically is wrong, then the question is kind of turned on the Christian community, then how can you discriminate against homosexuality? How do you explain discrimination if you believe racism is wrong and discrimination ethnically is wrong? And the reason that we believe that homosexuality is not the best or the intended path of lifestyle for any individual is the same reason that you don't violate a person's race or ethnicity, because it is sacred. It is sacred. It's a sacred gift. Your race is a sacred gift. It's given to you, designed and given to you by God. He created you. He formed you. Our sexuality is the same way. It's a gift designed by God, given to you. And that's the reason we believe in the absoluteness of sexuality, meaning that sexuality should be preserved between a man and a woman in a monogamous relationship, because we believe that sexuality is sacred. And that's why we make our choice. Marriage is the most sacred relationship that you will ever enter into on this earth. And that's why the Bible tells us in Hebrews 13:4 that marriage should be honored by everyone. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Now, if marriage should be honored, what does that mean? It means to esteem as highly valuable. So when you say I do to one, you say I don't to any other. When you say I will to one, you say I won't to any other. Now, we have one word for love in our English language, but there are four words for love in the Greek language. Agape, that's God's love. Phileo, friendship love. Storge, familial or parental love. And then eros, which is the romance love. Now, if you take God's love out of the equation, then eros love can be interpreted and defined as anything that you want, anything that man wants. We as Christians do not have the right to remove God out of our relationships. We don't have the right to remove God out of the equation of our lives. He's the cornerstone of our lives. He's the cornerstone of our relationships. So any departure from God's plan of a loving, exclusive, consummate relationship between a man and a woman in marriage is not acceptable in God's sight. That's why a brother to a sister relationship, a father to a daughter relationship, a mother to a son relationship, a man to a man or a woman to a woman, or even man to woman outside of the boundaries of marriage is not acceptable in the sight of God. We're expected to live with careful, sacred restrictions when it comes to our sexuality. In the same way, we're expected to not use certain terms to insult others, so we live with restrictions. We have to live within the boundaries of that which protects the gift of sexual intimacy. Now, we love all people. We love regardless of anyone's choice. We love all people. That's not even the question. But the Bible gives us the sacredness of marriage as a picture of Christ, the bridegroom, and his church, the bride. And he gives us freedom to make choices, but he doesn't give us freedom from the consequences of those choices. Here's what 1 Corinthians 6:9-11 says. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But notice this, and that's what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. Meaning people can change. That's what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now listen, I'm not saying that people aren't born with certain attractions in a certain direction. But God changes us. That's what this, he's saying, some of you were, this is what you were. But you were washed, you were cleansed, you were sanctified. You say, but I was born that way. Well, yes, every single one of us are born into sin. That's the curse of Adam and Eve, that's the curse of sin. We're all born that way. That's the reason why we need to be born again. In fact, you think about this, every single child, every one of us, you, all of us adults included, we were born and we didn't have to be taught to sin. We could lie, we could cheat, we could steal, we could hurt, we could insult, we could be selfish without anybody teaching us anything because we're born this way. We're born with sinful attractions. So what do we do with our children that are born that way? We teach them to change from their firstborn demeanor of sinfulness. We teach them that. You say, but what if I don't want to change? Free to choose, but not free from the consequences of the choice. So how do we respond? How do we respond? We respond, listen to me carefully, with grace and truth. Lots of grace, lots of conversations. We love everybody, But we stand on truth. And it's not my truth. It's not your truth. It's God's truth. So we this is what we've chosen to live by, this word. And it has not failed anyone yet. So we don't twist the word to make me feel comfortable with the way I want to live. I change my life to conform to what this word says I should do. So why marriage matters? Listen, whatever state you're in, married, single, divorced, widowed, the Bible commands everyone to honor marriage. Hebrews 13, 4, you read it just a moment ago. Marriage should be honored by everyone. This is the earth's oldest institution, marriage. That's why we should honor. Now, sadly, marriage is not really honored in our society today. Marriage is dismissed as irrelevant. It is demeaned by others. It's delayed for many different reasons by others. It's redefined. It's ridiculed. It's denounced and discouraged and disrespected. And part of the problem is nobody knows the reason, the real reason for marriage. Why marriage anyway? Why don't we just live together? Why? Because there's a reason. And I'm going to give you at least six reasons why the Bible says marriage matters. Number one, because we need each other. 1 Corinthians 11:11 says, but remember that in God's plan, men and women need each other. God wired us this way. God is the one who thought up gender. God is the one who created sex. Isn't he a wonderful God? The Bible tells us that in Genesis 2:18, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a companion who's right for him. We need companions in all areas of life, but there's nothing like the companionship of a marriage. Now, too many people think that the grass is greener in somebody else's marriage, and I'm just here to tell you that if the grass is greener, it's because there's a septic leak. Just stay in your lane, stick with your spouse. Now, look what Mark 10, 6 through 9 says. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. God chose males, God chose female. Made males, made females. And God chose you what he wanted you to be. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. God sees that married couple as one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. And there's three things that are in this passage that I don't have on the screen. But number one, marriage is God's plan. He designed this, so it's not a tradition that we can just throw out because we don't like it. It's God's plan. The second thing is that marriage is between male and a female. God made male, God made female, and he said they two shall become one flesh. There are a lot of other relationships out there, but they aren't marriage. And we can redefine it, and our country can call it whatever they want, but it's not what it is according to God's word. And number three, marriage is to be permanent. What God joined together, he said, let no man separate. It's meant to be permanent. It's meant to be for life. So men and women need each other. One reason for marriage. The second reason is this, why marriage matters. Because marriage is for multiplication. Marriage is for making babies. I call it procreation and pleasure. Having babies and having fun. God chose to populate the human planet through marriage. That was God's choice with Adam and Eve. And so for thousands of years, billions of people have come into existence because men and women got married. Now, Malachi 2:15 says this in the Message Bible. God, not you. Everybody say, not me. God, not you, made marriage. His spirit inhabits even the smallest details of marriage. And what does he want from marriage? Godly children from your union. So guard the spirit of marriage within you. There's a spirit of marriage that is within you that should be guarded because God wants to produce godly children from your marriage. Now, if you're married and you can't have children or haven't had children yet, God's not disappointed in you. That's not what this verse is saying. It's just saying that we're all alive because two became one and had some fun, and we have godly children as a result. Because marriage is for multiplication. Number three, why marriage matters? Because marriage is for the protection of the children. We are called to protect our children. We all know that kids grow better, they're stronger, they're healthier whenever they grow up in a stable family with a mom and a dad. God knew that you would need a mom and a dad, somebody that could give you an environment to feed you, to dress you, to nurture you, to guide you, to protect you, to train you, to care for you. In fact, I just read an article this last week. It said 80% of the people who are in church today came from a family with a mom and a dad in a home. It makes a difference. Proverbs 14:26 says this, those who obey and respect the Lord have a secure fortress. Their children have a place of refuge and security. So kids need to be able to grow up in a place where they have a refuge and a security. Now listen, I applaud you single parents that are having to do it on your own. I applaud you, I support you, I pray for you. But I'm also tell you this, I'm praying in God to bring the right spouse in your life. Now if you're rejecting my prayers, I'm just gonna pray harder. I want you to have somebody that can help lift that burden and share in the joy of this journey. Now, at the same time, parents, listen, you need to be the parents. Be the parents, kids. Just turn me off right now. Don't listen to this because this is going to be good for you. But I'm just going to, parents, you need to tell your kids, we love you. You are a welcome, treasured addition to this family. But you are not the center of this family. Amen. The marriage is. I've seen too many marriages fall apart because they can't agree on children. Children are putting their parents in time out while they live their life and make their parents, you know, just follow them around and do their bidding. I'll even say this. Listen, I know it's not everybody. But I've seen a lot of parents, they don't know how to say no to their kids because they've got their kids in every little what so-called elite sport that's not really an elite sport. And you're traveling around all over the country because you don't know how to say, we can't afford it. We don't have to do it because your friends are doing it. I'm sorry, this isn't going to produce a pathway or a career for your life. Or I'm sorry, baby, to tell you, you're not really going to be the next gold medal Olympian. Just be the parent. Be the parent and help guide your children in decisions that are best for them. Number four, because marriage perfects our character. Listen, in a relationship, or in most all relationships, we learn to be loving and we learn to be unselfish. And no relationship has a greater impact upon your life than the marriage relationship. You see, it's in marriage where we mature and we grow and we learn that life is not all about me. And we learn to love one another unconditionally. And that's important because God is love and he wants us to love like him. Proverbs 18:1 says, it's selfish and stupid to think only of yourself. Marriage is this lifelong course in being unselfish, where we no longer just think about me, we think about we. Now, there's a message that has kind of crept into the church, and the message is this, that God's given you your spouse to beat you down and suck the life out of you so you can be more like Jesus. That's not what marriage is. Marriage is not just suck it up, buttercup, you know, life's going to be hard, but you signed up for it, so just shut up and endure the grind. No, God didn't give you your spouse to be the grind. God gave you your spouse to help you get through the grind. We are to help one another. And here's number five. Marriage makes better communities. Why marriage? Why does it matter? Because it makes better communities. Marriage is the fundamental building block of every community, every church, every state, every nation, every society, and every culture. And if you know anything about history, then you know this. You know that when marriages are strong, nations and cultures are strong. When marriages are weak, nations and cultures begin to decline. And it's not hard to see where America is going right now. We are not getting stronger. We're getting weaker because we don't value marriage. We don't value family. We value individualism. We value independence. We've made individualism an idol. But Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness, that means doing it God's way, lifts up a nation, but sin, doing it God's way, brings disgrace to any society. Now the Bible says a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. A man, we need to raise men who can leave their father and mother. And the problem is we're not raising men. We're sending boys out there. And that's why so many marriages are falling apart. And the reason of that is what is called prolonged adolescence. There's about a 10-year gap now between when a kid leaves home, goes to school, pursues a career, saves enough money, and decides to get married. And what's happened is we've promoted and celebrated individualism and independence instead of marriage. So I'm just telling you right now, if you're 30-something, still living at home and still sleeping in Star Wars bed sheets, I'm probably talking about you. But listen, there are five milestones of adulthood. That's leave home, finish school, get a job, get married, start a family. Now, those five milestones, they are consistent in every generation. The only difference between those milestones in this generation versus generations in the past is the time. It's spread out over years. And that's because of too much privilege and not enough responsibility. Too much privilege, not enough responsibility. And that is one of the leading causes of divorce today. Too much privilege, not enough responsibility. Let me stop with this. Musicians, come back. Let's redeem this moment. Number six, why marriage matters? Because marriage reflects Jesus and us. Our marriages are supposed to be a picture of Jesus and the church. Marriage is, it's a metaphor, it's a symbol. It's a walking, living object lesson to the world of what Christ and his church, that relationship should look like. In fact, look what it says in Ephesians 5, 25. It says, you husbands, show the same kind of love to your wives as Christ showed to the church when he died for her, to make her holy, clean, washed by baptism in God's word, so that he could give her to himself as a glorious church without a single spot or wrinkle or any other blemish, being holy and without a single fault. That's how husbands should treat their wives, loving them as part of themselves. For since a man and his wife are now one, a man is really doing himself a favor and loving himself when he loves his wife. No one hates his own body, but lovingly cares for it, just as Christ cares for his body, the church, of which we are parts. That the husband and wife are one body is proved by the scripture, which says, a man must leave his father and mother when he marries so that he can be perfectly joined to his wife and the two shall be one. I know this is hard to understand, but it's an illustration of the way we are parts of the body of Christ. Our life is an illustration to the world. So again, I say, a man must love his wife as part of himself, and the wife must see to it that she deeply respects her husband, obeying, praising, and honoring him. There is no other relationship on planet Earth, not even a parent and child relationship, that adequately illustrates our union with Christ like the marriage does. God wants to use our marriages to tell the world about Jesus and his church. That's why we need stronger marriages, not just for healthy kids or have somebody to have intimacy with, no, so the world can see Jesus. We are part of God's evangelistic method to reach the world. We need to do a better job at it. It really doesn't matter what other people think, doesn't matter what public opinion says, doesn't matter what opinion polls say, doesn't matter what is politically correct or incorrect. It really only matters what God says. And God says marriage matters. He says your marriage matters. In fact, that's the strongest reason why marriage should not be redefined, because God said it matters. It's the strongest reason why we should fight for it at all cost. Your marriage matters. And it's a picture to the world of how much Jesus loves everyone. There's another picture that Jesus wanted us to see, and that was a picture of communion. When he took bread and he took the wine, and he broke it with his disciples, and he poured the cup, and he gave them a picture of his broken body and his shed blood. And he told them, every time you do this, remember me. If you do not have a cup in your hand, the ushers are coming down the aisle, and they'll make their way right back up the aisle and get that to you. So if you will just slip up your hand and they'll serve you there. Once everyone has been served, I'll ask you, Will, just stand to your feet, please. I think most everybody has. Stand to your feet. If you don't have one, just keep your hand there. The ushers will get to you. This picture we hold in our hands is a picture of Christ's love for us. The same way our marriages are a picture to the world of Christ's love for us. So the better that we do, the better Jesus looks. As we hold these emblems in our hand, we're reminded of his body that was broken so ours could be healed. And I pray that if you need healing in your body today, that as you take this simple wafer into your body, I'm praying that God's healing power would flow through you as well. You need his healing touch. Don't minimize this moment right now. God wants to heal you as we remember his body that was broken, his stripes that were taken for us so we could be healed. As we take this cup, we drink this simple cup, we're reminded of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed. For what reason? So that my sins and your sins could be forgiven, so that every one of our sins could be forgiven. And we've all sinned, we've all fallen short. But while we were still sinners, the cool thing is Jesus loved us so much that he died for us while we were still lost, in faith, in hope that we would come to him. And hopefully you've made that decision to say yes to Jesus. But if you haven't said yes to Jesus, you can right now. You can say, yes, Jesus, wash me. I was one of those who was once lost, but I want to be cleansed. I want to be washed. I want to be justified. As you take this cup, let him cleanse you. Let him wash you. Receive his forgiveness today. So, Lord, we thank you for what these symbols represent. We thank you that because you were broken, we are healed. Let healing flow through this room right now. Let healing flow in this house right now. Let healing flow. Let pain be removed and sickness be removed and every symptom be removed in the name of Jesus. We receive your healing in our bodies today. Let's take the bread together. Take this cup that represents his shed blood. Lord, I thank you that for every sin that's been committed, and even those in the future, your blood has been shed to cover, to cleanse, to wash. We receive forgiveness today. And we declare that you will be the Lord of our lives today and every day. We will live our lives surrendered to you and surrender to your word. We thank you for your love that is expressed through your shed blood. As we take of this cup, we receive your forgiveness today. Let's take this cup together.